So the second warning of the writer of Hebrews to his readers is in the end of chapter 3, and we continue it in chapter 4. Look at verse 1 with me. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Rest in God. The second warning is the restlessness of a hard heart. Beware of a hard heart. When you become distracted by what looks hard, when you become distracted by what makes following God look hard, and then you become deceived and you become disobedient by that deception, and you get to the point where you charge God of not coming through for you, you have arrived at a hard heart. And it is a very restless position in life. And the background for this text today is that we have in chapter 3 is in Numbers chapter 13, where the children of Israel, under the leadership of Moses, were in Kadesh Barnea, and they were about ready to go into the land, and they delegated 12 spies to go in to look out the land, and they come back and they say, yes, it's a beautiful land, but the people are big. They're bigger than we are. We can't take it. And you know what? They were right. We can't. But what about God? And Caleb said that. What about God? But the people decided to focus on what looked hard. And they marginalized, they forgot about trusting God. And therefore, for them, trusting God became a hard thing to do. And therefore, they experienced for 40 years the restlessness of a hard heart. In that context, the writer of Hebrews says, be careful. Be careful. Look at verse 1 again. Since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Whose rest is this? This is God's rest. It's my rest, he says. My rest. That is, at the end of verse 3, although his works were finished from the foundation of the world, it is the rest that God has designed for those of us who surrender ourselves in faith to him. When we place our trust in God, says, this is the rest that I have for you. So if this pulpit represents time and space in which we live, before the foundation of the world, God saw the end and he says, this is what I have prepared for those who trust me, for those who love me. This is the rest that I have for them. Finished before the foundation of the world. And rest means no longer striving. It doesn't mean that we're doing nothing. But if we are going to understand success and satisfaction, two very elusive concepts in our culture, in our world today, if we're going to understand them and realize them, we cannot until we understand the why of our existence. The why of our existence is to walk with God, to fellowship with him and enjoy him forever. He made us for himself. You and I exist for the very purpose of walking with God and enjoying him forever. And until I recognize that why to my existence, I will never recognize, let alone realize, success and satisfaction. Can't happen. And so he says, enter my rest and beware that a hard heart doesn't arise. So to know God, to enjoy him forever. And as we look to the end, and this is why we can look to the end in what God has for us. When time and space are done, what is for us at the end puts us in the very presence of God. And we read this in the scriptures, and God has given us just enough glimpse of what is in store for his people. But as we are with him for eternity, when time and space is done, we are delighting in the very presence of God. Consider how awesome and great and wonderful he is, how perfect he is. He is absolute good. And so I am delighting in the presence of God. And as a result of that, I am consumed by his praise. And that's what I do. And as I am consumed by his praise, I am living the ambition of his purpose. I'm not sitting around doing nothing. I am consumed with his praise. I am living the ambition of his purpose. And when all of these come together, when all of this is a reality in my life, then what I experience is the peace that he has for you and me. And that word peace, the Hebrew word shalom, means wholeness. It means everything is as it ought to be. No more curse. No more disappointment. No more death. No more destruction. Everything is as it ought to be. That is the rest that God has ordained for those who trust Him and love Him. Listen to this verse from Revelation chapter 21. This is verse 3. I'm going to read you one verse, one sentence, and listen how many times it mentions about God being with people. Listen to this. Revelation 21:3. Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. What makes heaven heaven? God does. In His absolute goodness and perfection. And I am in His presence, and I am consumed by His praise and living the ambition of His purpose and enjoying the peace of God, wholeness of God. Now, the writer of Hebrews, in using that context of the people of Israel going into the promised land, he says, listen, that's not the ultimate rest that God has for His people, just living in a certain place. There is another day. We know that because David used this of entering into the rest, and David lived 400 years after Moses. And so if David presents the rest of God entering into the rest, it wasn't just about getting into the land, because by the time David came around, Israel was at its historic apex. And they had a lot of land, and they were in the land that God had promised them. So entering into the land wasn't the final and ultimate rest. But what he talks about in the text here is that there is another day, that there is a certain day. And what is that certain day? That certain day is today, when we know the rest that God has for His people. That has everything to do with the very presence of God. Today is the day. God's rest for us can be understood and guaranteed today. Even enjoyed to a degree, so that it characterizes the life of His child. Now, how does that happen? This is a promise of Scripture. God's rest is available to you and me today. And the question then is, how? Well, here it is. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. Look at verse 3. For we who have believed do enter that rest. It does not say someday we will enter that rest. It says we who have believed do enter that rest. That's now. We can know it and have it guaranteed today. It's very important for us to understand that rest does not mean doing nothing. When we get the idea of rest, we say, oh, we're going to sit down on a couch or lounge around or lay down on the bed. Ah, rest. And that's not the rest that it's talking about. It's not talking about doing nothing. But it is the rest of a life that is an outflow of our rest in Him. And we'll unpack that a little bit as we go on. But it's for those of us who have believed. Believed what? Well, the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the good news of rescue. The gospel is the good news of rescue. Rescue from what? The wrath of God. The justice of God. We've been rescued from that because that's what we deserve. So the good news is that we have been rescued from the necessary wrath and justice of God, and we hear and we understand that gospel. So is that all there is to it? Okay, yeah, I heard the gospel. I hear it and I understand it. That means I have rest, right? No. Because how is it that we attain that rest? Faith. Look with me at verse 2. Look with me at verse 2. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. So just hearing the message, just understanding the message, doesn't bring rest. If you hear and understand the message and you surrender yourself to it, that brings rest. Because the word faith is the word pistis, which is oftentimes translated to entrust. To give yourself over to. And so faith is a response of surrender, to entrust yourself, like the children of Israel going into the promised land. They said, we can't do it. They're too big for us. We can't get in there. They were absolutely right. So what should they have done? entrust themselves to God, who can take them into the promised land. But this following God thing is hard. But who is God? Instead, what did they do? Thinking that they had to do it themselves, they decided that they wanted to go back to Egypt. And they were actually drawing up plans to get themselves a leader to take them back to Egypt. Nonsense. But we can do the very same thing today. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is challenging his readers, some of them who are considering, you know, this following Jesus thing is hard. Let's just go back to the way things were before, where things were predictable and comfortable. And, you know, this faith shouldn't be a hard thing. We who have believed do enter the rest of God. It was not mixed with faith. They heard it, but they did not entrust themselves to it. And so the writer of Hebrews, that's why he begins chapter 4. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you have seemed to come short of it. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. He is speaking to us of the rest of salvation. What is the rest of salvation? It is that I am in Christ. Paul's favorite phrase, in Christ. It means everything. It defines me. It's my element. It's who I am. And he says to the church at Colossae, you are complete in him. That is the rest. That is the rest of salvation, meaning I am rescued and secure. Rescued from the necessary wrath of God and secure in that rescue. I don't ever have to fear that wrath again. Not only am I rescued and secure, but I am loved and accepted in the very presence of God. And I am defined as a child of God. And that is the relationship now that I have with Him. And then not only is it the rest of salvation, but it is the rest of submission and satisfaction. Where my life is for Christ, then, that my life is an outflow of my relationship with Him. That submission and that satisfaction that comes from that, where Christ is preeminent in my life. Listen now to the language of rest in the Scriptures. Here's one from the Apostle Paul. He says, for me to live is Christ. To die is gain. How is that rest? It means the apostle was not preoccupied with keeping himself alive and his own temporal survival. It wasn't his preoccupation. He rested in the fact that he knew he was absolutely confident and resting in God for his eternal destiny. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. That's the language of rest. Listen to it from the Old Testament. We know this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. What is that? That's the language of rest. That's the language of one who follows God with his whole heart. It's the disposition of rest. Here's another one. From the New Testament, these are the words of the Lord Himself. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden. And who is that? That's everybody. Because we're striving for survival. We're striving for meaning. We're striving to attain the divine. And we can't. And the Lord says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. And here it is. Here it is. Five words. Take my yoke upon you. What is that? That's surrender. When the Lord says, when you come to me on my terms, you surrender yourself in faith to me, and you submit yourself to me, then you will know my rest, and not until then. That's how we know. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The psalmist also gives us the language of satisfaction in Psalm 36. I love this. Those who put their trust under the shadow of your wings. He says this, they are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your pleasures. For with you is the fountain of life. In your light we see light. Oh, continue your loving kindness to those who know you. That's the language of rest. That is the language of satisfaction. And it permeates the Scriptures. You see? But are we surrendered? Have we submitted ourselves to the Sovereign? Have we taken His yoke upon us? Do you want God's rest without taking His yoke upon you? It can't happen. And maybe that's why among us today there are some restless people. Because you've not taken His yoke upon you. There is the rest of salvation. There is the rest of submission. And the rest of satisfaction. Now, as I said before, rest doesn't mean that we do nothing. But it does say here in the text that we who have believed in God do cease from our... Look at verse 10. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. So he ceased from work because the work is done. The work necessary for you to be reconciled to God, which is the purpose of your design, is complete in Christ's redemptive work. He has done all the work. We are no longer striving to reach God's favor. Now here, understand this. As created in the image of God, every human being is to some degree or another striving to reach God's favor. Why? Because we're made in His image. We have this God-shaped vacuum that must be filled. And guess who is the only one who can fill it? God. As Augustine said, or Augustine, depending on where you're from, our hearts are restless until they find what? Their rest in you. He was absolutely right in that. And so we have ceased from striving to reach the divine or ultimate reality, whatever your perception of ultimate reality is. Because everybody wants to know what that is. Even if you believe it's just pure annihilation. I've got news for you. There is something beyond the grave. And we're not striving for that ultimate reality. That's why I've said before there are only two categories of religion. There is the religion of human merit, which is striving to attain the divine. But then there is the religion of grace, which is the grace that God has lavished upon us so that we can cease from striving to attain the divine. That's the rest of salvation. He came to us to take us back to Himself. Now, the next point in this is, I'm going to take over the slides here for a minute. The next point in this is that we no longer strive to discover meaning and purpose. And before I get to that point, I want to give you some illustrations here. What you have before you is a tree branch, right? Is this a perfectly good, healthy tree branch? Well, it was a minute ago, right? And somebody decided to climb on it, or the storm came through. This tree branch is broken off the tree. What is this tree? It looks healthy, doesn't it? It's got green leaves on it. Oh, there's all kinds of life going on around it. It looks like a healthy tree branch. The problem is it's disconnected. What is the future of this tree branch? Does this mean anything to you? How would you describe this tree branch? Dead, okay, dry, unproductive. Is this a successful tree branch? Mm-mm. What's happened here is this tree branch has now been separated from its very source of life. It looks healthy. It looks like it's still alive. But since it's become separated from its source of life, what is true about this tree branch? It has begun a process of a slow death. It is headed for decay. And it's because it's been separated from the source and sustenance of its life. Folks, that's who God is. That's who God is. You and I are tree branches that need to be reconciled to the tree. Why? Because the tree is the source and sustenance of our life. If we are not reconciled to God, we are as this tree branch that looks like it's alive, but it is dying a slow death and headed for destruction. Now, think of it this way. If this tree branch gets grafted back into the tree, and it can get grafted back into the tree, then it is reconnected with the source and sustenance of its life. And that tree branch then can become not this, but this. What about these tree branches? I have a question for you. These tree branches on this tree, are they striving to produce? They're not. What are they doing? They are resting in the tree. As those tree branches are vitally connected to the tree, what those branches produce is simply an outflow of their vital connection to the tree. That's God's rest. They don't have to strive to produce. They don't have to strive to attain their satisfaction, their meaning, and their purpose. They simply rest in the tree. That is the rest that God has for His people. Until you are reconciled to God and submitted to Him and drawing your life from Him, you are nothing more than that branch lying on the ground, separated from your very source and sustenance of life. This is the rest for the people of God. Productivity, beauty, success. And they don't even have to strive for it, because it is God. And so that takes us then to the next point. The rest for the people of God, that we have ceased from work. We are no longer striving to discover meaning and purpose, because our meaning and purpose is discovered and realized in our vital connection to the source and sustenance of life, and it is God Himself. That is the rest for the people of God. Now, we are surrounded by a world of people, and all of us have been there. Every one of us has been there. Surrounded by a world of people that are striving to discover meaning and purpose. Let me give you some examples. This is by Greta Christina. She was writing an article. She wrote an article in the Skeptical Inquirer. The title of her article was "Comforting Thoughts About Death That Have Nothing to Do with God." And here's what she writes. "Death can be an appalling thing to think about, not just frightening, not just painful. It can be paralyzing. The fact that your lifespan is an infinitesimally small fragment, tiny fragment in the life of the universe, that there is, at the very least, a strong possibility that when you die, you disappear completely and forever, and that in 500 years, nobody will remember you. It can make everything you do and anything anyone else does seem meaningless, trivial to the point of absurdity. It can make you feel erased, wiped, wipe out joy, make your life seem like ashes in your hands." She's right. You know what this is? That's the tree branch separated from the tree. The tree branch can strive all its wants to understand life, to regain life, to understand its purpose. But you know what? As long as that tree branch is separated from the tree, it cannot know life. It cannot produce what it was intended to produce. That's the tree branch. One of our main pursuits in our culture today is beauty, because image is everything, isn't it? One of the most beautiful people, dubbed by People magazine as one of the most beautiful people, is Halle Berry. Let me read to you what she says about beauty. "Beauty, let me tell you something. Being thought of as a beautiful woman has spared me nothing in life. No heartache, no trouble. Life has been difficult. Beauty is essentially meaningless, and it is always transitory. I can't believe what people do to themselves to make themselves look beautiful. The excesses, and then they end up distorted. Worse, they still have that hole in their soul that led them to change themselves to begin with. Aimless conduct." The writer Peter says to his readers in 1 Peter 1:18, this is aimless conduct. It is the broken off branch striving for meaning and purpose and productivity in life. And it has none, because it's broken off from the tree. Ernest Hemingway, we laud him for his writing successes. We quote his writings all the time. Ernest Hemingway was the epitome of the 20th century man. He had it all. He could have whatever he wanted. He could have written the book of Ecclesiastes. When he was 61 years old, he took his own life. He left a note and it said this: life is one beep thing after another. What is that? It's meaninglessness. That is not the rest that God has intended for us. That is the tree branch that is broken off from the tree, from the source and sustenance of life. Woody Allen says this: the fundamental thing behind all motivation and all activity is the constant struggle against annihilation and against death. Death is absolutely stupefying in its terror, and it renders anyone's accomplishments meaningless. What a confession. What a confession. Let me give you an example here, and now read an example from Charles Colson. Chuck Colson, we know him as. Now, Chuck Colson, if you don't know who I'm talking about, he just died about a month ago, and he had spent some time in prison because he was involved in the Watergate scandal in the Nixon administration back in the early 70s. So he spent some time in prison. He was introduced to Christ, and from then on, for the rest of his life, he devoted himself to ministering to people in prison, and thousands of lives have been transformed and brought to Christ as a result of Chuck Colson's ministry. And he says this. This is a story about his hometown in Naples, Florida, which he calls, quote, one of the garden spots of the world. He says, it's an absolute nirvana for all golfers, and they all come there. They're all CEOs of major corporations, and they retire to Naples, and this is it. 27 golf courses and miles of sparkling beach and the best country clubs. I watch these guys. They're powerful people. They have this New York look in their face. They're determined. But now, all of a sudden, they start measuring their lives by how many golf games they can get in. I often say to them, do you really want to live your life counting up the number of times you chase that little white ball around the greens? And they kind of chuckle, but it's a nervous chuckle, because in 6 months they've realized how banal their lives are, and they've got beautiful homes, castles, and when they get bored with that, they build a bigger castle, and they're miserable. The object of life is not what we think it is, which is to achieve money, power, pleasure. That's not the Holy Grail. The object of life is the maturing of the soul. The object of life is to walk with God, to know Him, and to enjoy Him. That's the rest that God has for His people. This is what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Why chase anything else? It's vanity. It's vanity. You see, rest in God is no longer striving to discover our meaning and purpose. Our objective is God. Our means is Christ. We simply follow Him. Rest is not doing nothing. We are rescued from merely striving for survival and grasping for meaning. Just this last week in the news, Junior Seau, a well-known, passionate superstar of the NFL San Diego Chargers. I remember watching him play, enjoyed watching him play. In his 13-year football career, Seau made the Pro Bowl 12 times. He was selected to the NFL's 1990s All-Decade Team. Sadly, May 2nd, at the age of 43, Seau took his own life. Seau's death stunned the northern San Diego community, who adored him for his service and outgoing personality. In an interview with Sports Illustrated, his former teammate and friend Rodney Harrison explains that in Seau's last days, he was desperately searching for peace. How is it that someone can be so successful and still searching for peace? Because a tree branch broken off from the tree can strive, but it cannot know life until it is reconciled to the tree. Therein is rest. Therein is rest. The rest for the people of God involves activity that is the outflow and delight of a love relationship with the one who made us for himself, our soul's reward. That is the rest for the people of God. The final point then, as the writer of Hebrews says, it remains for some to enter. That's why he gives the warning, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Come short of what? The rest that God has intended. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. You see that those broken branches on there? All those other branches, those healthy branches, those are the ones that are reconciled to God. Those are the ones that are growing and productive and living because they're simply resting in the tree. But those broken off branches, they're striving for life. They're striving for productivity. They're striving for meaning. And they're not finding it because they're broken off. There remains some to enter the rest. Some have come short of it. Why does the writer of Hebrews say, let us fear? I thought you were inviting us to rest, and now you want us to fear? What it comes down to, folks, is an accurate understanding of God. We must know God for who He is. I can't approach God on my terms in terms of what my perceptions of who He is. I must know God in the way that He has revealed Himself to me. This is fear. This is why He says, let us fear. An accurate understanding of God's character and purpose makes us intensely aware of our own brokenness. Surrendering makes us whole again. You see those tree branches that are broken on there? Those are broken branches. They are not living. They are dying. They are thirsting. They are suffocating. They are not productive branches. The only way those branches will live and find the rest that God has intended for them is when they recognize God's character and His purpose to surrender to that, and then God reconciles them to Himself, and then they live, and then they produce. That's the rest that God has for His people. That's why He said, as we read in Matthew chapter 5, happy, blessed. Blessed means happy are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The humble, for they shall inherit the earth. Those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, because they will be filled. Filled means satisfaction. Are you restless here this morning? Are you surrendered to your sovereign who made you and redeemed you? Are you a broken branch striving for life, striving for meaning and purpose, for productivity? Or are you a branch that is simply resting in the Sovereign One, the source and the sustainer of life? And as you rest in Him, your life is the outflow of that, because your life draws from Him. That's rest. The writer of Hebrews quotes Psalm 95. And he says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. What is that? Kneeling before the Lord our Maker is a posture of what?
Surrender.
Listen, apart from that, you will not know God's rest. The writer of Hebrews is calling us today. Surrender. Let us fear. Surrender. So that you can know the rest that God has for you, and you can know it today. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God. We are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hands. Today, if you will hear His voice, surrender.